moments to come be a part of this service. Maybe your week, maybe your month has been a little bit similar to ours. Busy. You know, by tomorrow we will have had a band concert. We'll have made a Christmas letter and sent that out to multiple people. We'll purchase and wrap multiple gifts, baked all kinds of favorite family treats like my grandmother's sugar cookies. We'll have went up to Grand Mesa, got a tree, lugged a huge tree down, trimmed a tree, decorated a tree, decorated a house, had a couple of parties, and through all of this, tried to stay close enough to Jesus. You ever feel that way when you get in the middle of all of this busyness? Like, my goodness, should we really be fighting to put Christ back into Christmas? And yet, as crazy as that sounds, bear with me for just a little bit. I think it's a great tactic of the enemy. I think it's just a fantastic tactic of the enemy to just get you so blessed busy that you're so worried about, I'm so worried about, do we have everything settled for the meal, for the gift exchange, for getting together with the family, that the stress of travel, the stress of family, the stress of gift giving overtakes the joy of Christmas. And so maybe tonight we need to kind of reorient ourselves and put Christmas back in its proper perspective. So we have a tough challenge. Our tough challenge is this: let's intentionally put Christ back in Christmas. Isn't that odd? We actually have to do that? When you think, okay, Christmas is the joy of God fulfilling his promise, sending a Savior, we celebrate because God is with us. We're reminded of God's plan of redemption and reconciliation, which were spoken of by the prophets, like I read earlier from the book of Isaiah. But our culture has forced Santa Claus, gifts, parties, decorations, and so much more into this season that it has diluted the Christ in Christmas. So let's take it back. What do you say? Tonight, let's just take it back. Are you with me? Come on. Let's go. Let's take it back. Let's put Christ back in Christmas. If you have your Bible, read this story to your family tomorrow. We'll read it tonight. Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him at the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel of the Lord said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude in heaven, heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and let's see what this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured them up, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen and had been told them. Well, in this story, we have a number of people who find Christ, a number of people who don't, a number of people who should have seen it coming, and a whole bunch of people who didn't. And so we compare and contrast this. If you look at the very first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you see that Luke addresses this to, it says, I'm sorry, as I turn the page here, Luke says, taken some time to examine these things. I've followed these things closely to write to you, most excellent Theophilus, an account of all of these things. He should have maybe been looking. Caesar Augustus, it says, they went to Bethlehem because during this time, Quirinius said was governor. There was this census that was being taken. These are people that should have been looking. The town of Bethlehem, it was prophesied that Jesus would be born in the town of Bethlehem, and they were not even looking. I think that they would at least have one watchman looking. Is tonight, is there somebody born? Is that a special star? Nothing. And I would have thought, of all people, that God's very people would have been looking. Since they knew the prophecy had been given, you'd think, well, they should be looking. But they weren't. But let me tell you who was. We have Mary and Joseph. These are amazing people who have been given this mission that you're going to have a son and you're going to name him Jesus, and he's going to be the savior of the world. He's going to save people from their sin. He's going to pay that penalty. Now, they had questions. I think rightfully so. But they were visited by the angel who said, you know what? Hey, Joseph, don't worry. Take her as your wife. This child is holy. Hey, Mary, this thing that's being done is being done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they said, okay, all right, we will do this. We believe. What faith, what amazing faith. Who else finds Christ? Well, it says that a multitude of angels worship. Wow, a multitude. I'm just going to guess. It doesn't say, it just says a multitude. But I'm just going to guess that's a lot of angels worshiping. Can you imagine that night? I mean, I was moved. When we were singing earlier, Adam backed off of the mic for just a second, and to hear the whole congregation singing was amazing. You really ought to sit up front every once in a while so you can hear the congregation. It's really a fun thing. The seats up front, by the way, are not extra price. Just saying. Other people that found the Christ, shepherds. Now let's define a few of these terms. Shepherds are these average, if not the lowest class of people at the time. They're always unclean. They're usually thieves. They're usually uneducated. These are people that are just rough around the edges. And yet, who's the first in God's economy to hear the good news of great joy? Shepherds. Maybe you've thought of yourself as, well, I'm too rough around the edges. God may not want me. Oh, He wants you. He loves you. You may think, oh, I've got quite the past. You have no past that God cannot redeem. If God can show up to shepherds and say, you know what? I don't care who you are. This is good news of great joy that will be for you. Then guess what? That good news of great joy is for everyone. Rich and poor alike, every man, woman, and child. This salvation is announced. Good news, it says. It's the announcement of the gospel. It's the coming of the kingdom of God and salvation to be obtained through Jesus Christ. Good news, the scripture says. This is not just, hey, this is something pretty exciting. You might want to pay attention. No, this is the kingdom of God has come. Salvation is here. This is the best news. I think good news almost understates it. This is the absolute best news. It's not just you can be made a little bit better. It's not just, well, if you go to church and you do these things. No, this is goodness. This is salvation. This is Jesus Christ coming in flesh to do what you and I could not do. Well, it also uses the word Savior. This is someone that will not attain the title Savior, but is born from day one, minute one, second one. Savior, King of Kings, the Messiah. He will not attain that later on. He is that from the moment that he is born. And you know what? Shepherds and wise men know it, and they give him the proper worship that he is due. Well, the word Lord is also used. This is one that's in control. This is one who's in authority. This is a title of the one who is far above any human level. There's a lot of great terms in this story here, and it's far more than a story. This is an account of God's loving plan to redeem his people. It's a promise fulfilled. As the Old Testament gives us the scope and the shape of what God will do, the New Testament tells us of how it is fulfilled. The Old Testament gives us specific details of where, how, when. It tells us of the life that Jesus will live. And the New Testament tells us of how that's fulfilled. And you know what? It matches up perfectly. This is no made-up story. This is the real deal. It's good news of great joy that will be for all people. And then it says, as the angels are worshiping, if you have the NIV, it might say, on whom his favor rests, or if you have the ESV, with whom he is pleased. The announcements to the shepherds, this must have been something amazing. Can you imagine being there? First, you have the angels themselves, and what we know from every angelic visit in the New Testament is, these guys must have been quite the sight, because every angel says these words, fear not. Do not fear. Fear not. They must have been quite the sight. And so, all right, just think of this, a quick aside. Will you grant me this for just a quick second? If seeing an angel produce that fear, can you imagine seeing the glory of the Lord as it's portrayed in Isaiah 6, and I saw the Lord, and the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. Whoa. No wonder he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. So this angelic announcement produces something amazing, something incredible, something that I pray is a response for you and for me, not only tonight, but ongoing. What the angels produce is worship. What they do is worship. See, when you come to the fulfillment of all that God has said, when you come to that moment where you go, you know what, this is the real deal, you can't help but bow your knee in worship. But then the angels sing something that we should know. And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. It makes it clear from the beginning. Jesus' earthly life will bring salvation. However, its effects are not automatic for everyone. Yes, this is good news of great joy that will be for all people. But for those who actually respond to God's grace and follow his ways, they will experience this peace. Jesus comes for all, but unfortunately, not all respond to and benefit from his coming. That's why I pray tonight, seeing Christ again, visiting the story afresh, produces worship in you. Now, before I go on, I do want to extend an invitation to you. Maybe you've heard the Christmas story before. Maybe you've grown up in church. Maybe you know a lot of the details. Maybe you even know some of the biblical accounts, but that doesn't mean that you have a relationship with God. It doesn't mean that you've been forgiven of your sin and that you're going to reap the eternal benefits that God wants for you. But that can all change right now. It takes some humility. It takes humility like that of Jesus actually stepping out of heaven and coming to earth. He set aside all of his power, his position, his rights, and he came to earth born in the most humbling of ways. Coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ, well, it's kind of humbling because we have to recognize and admit and even confess, you know what, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of forgiveness. We realize that there's nothing that we could possibly do to overcome the ocean of sin that we've committed. But most importantly, we realize that Jesus came for this very reason. We say, he did it. I couldn't. We realize that he's extending life and salvation to all who will receive it. He is holding out the gift. If you truly find Jesus Christ this Christmas, I really believe that it's going to produce the most joy-filled worship you could possibly imagine. Shepherds, come, they worship. Just yesterday we talked about the wise men visiting, and it says they came and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Will you bow a knee to Jesus Christ? I don't mean will you simply acknowledge that the story exists in the Bible. I don't mean that you say, you know, I gave some gifts or I gave a few bucks to the church or whatever. Nope, no, no. None of that matters. I don't care how much of the Bible you know. I don't care how many times you've gone to church or how good of a person you are. There is an invitation that God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. That is the gift in its simplest form. Tomorrow, when you open gifts, did you deserve those gifts? Come on, be real. I didn't deserve anything. Oh, sure, I hope I get something. But I didn't deserve it. You and I, we didn't deserve this gift of Jesus. Not at all. But he still gave. God still gave. He said, I want you to have the most precious, the most amazing gift of all. New life in me. Now, God's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to unwrap that gift. He's not going to say, all right, now come here, push you in a headlock, now open this up. He's not going to do that. The gift is there. It's yours for the taking. And I'll admit, it doesn't mean you live happily ever after. I'll admit, it doesn't mean that all your financial situations are better and every relationship is restored and everything good. What it does mean is you and God have a right standing. What it does mean is that you have a hope and a future. I hope that tonight you can consider afresh. Have you simply known about Jesus? Have you grown up a part of a church, or maybe even you've read the Bible, but there's really not been a moment where you've actually bowed your knee and said, I am going to confess Christ as Savior and worship Him. And I wonder if the Holy Spirit's talking to you tonight, saying, receive the gift. Receive the gift. Good news of great joy that will be for all people, including you and me. I didn't deserve it. I didn't go out one day and say, you know, I'm going to clean myself up and present myself to Jesus and then He'll like me. No, I could share with you a life that kept sliding downward. And somebody shared with me this free gift of grace. And I said, that's what I want. I want Jesus. I don't want religion. I don't want a bunch of made-up stuff. I want a right standing with God my Father. And I stand before you today, not as a man who is perfect, but as a man who is redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I stand before you not as a man who is here to tell you what to do, but simply to be a mouthpiece for God to say, will you tonight receive good news of great joy? Because it's for you too. It's simple. You bow your knee in worship. You say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm tired of chasing after my own ways. And I want to open this gift. You don't have to know all the details. You don't have to know all the answers. You just have to say, Jesus, I need you, and I ask for forgiveness of my sin. If that is the cry of your heart, I would love to talk to you after service. I would love to just visit with you for just a few moments. If maybe you prayed that right now, maybe that is the cry of your heart, maybe you're wrestling with that right now, I'd love to just spend just a few minutes talking to you about the greatest gift, because this Christmas could be so vastly different than any other Christmas, because you could actually worship Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth tonight. He loves you. Oh, He loves you. He wants you. He died for you. And it all begins with saying, Jesus, I need you. It began nearly 2,000 years ago with the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, stepping out of heaven, setting aside all of that glory, and being humbled by being born in the most unusual and poorest of circumstances. He set aside all that glory because He wanted to fulfill perfectly the Father's plan. The Father's plan was simply this: go pay for the sins of the world. They can't do it. But you, my son, you can. That's what Christmas is all about. I hope you have a Merry Christmas. I hope you enjoy your big meal. I hope you enjoy your gifts. I hope you enjoy a lot of family laughter and love. And I hope that this is just an amazing time of year for you. But what I hope most of all is that you worship Jesus Christ. The worship team is going to come up here now, and we're going to dim the lights, and we're going to sing Silent Night. You were given a candle, at least I hope, when you came in. And I'd invite you to stand. As the lights are dimmed, I'm going to come down. We're going to start singing Silent Night. I'll start in the front row here. And what I want this illustration to point out is this beautiful thing of Jesus is the light of the world. And watch what happens to our sanctuary as the light of the world fills up this sanctuary.
Mm-hmm. Pass it on to the next person behind you. You gotta go.
Jesus is the light of the world. Go be that light. And if by chance you want to talk a little bit more about entering into that relationship with Jesus Christ so that you too can worship him, come talk to me. No strings attached. May God bless you. May you have a very, very Merry Christmas. Take care.
Red.